We're starting a brand new series. We're jumping into a new series this morning entitled Outward, Living a Life Beyond Yourself. And I hope it'll be a help to you. We'll be together, I guess, for the next 6-7 weeks, Sunday morning, something like that, in this series. And a good crowd here this morning. I see several folks that are visiting, some from out of town. I met a family here from Michigan area. We welcome you and some friends of ours from Northern California, the Offermans, and I guess Kentucky and Georgia, all over the place. They're here for a family wedding. One of the their son, I went to Bible college together. He's getting married in Laguna Beach later on this evening, I think. And good to see the Offerman clan here. Welcome to Liberty. And then friends of ours, Jordan, I coached him in high school basketball. Jordan and Jessica and Janine and their parents, the Goldchild's deacons at our home church back in Northern California, serving the Lord there. Good to have them. And I see others. I see Richard and Nancy. My wife told me that your daughter from New York was going to be with us. We're glad that you're here in church today. And others that I'm probably missing, and I don't mean to skip over you, but we're glad that each one of you, I saw Todd as a friend John with him today, and others, we're glad that you're in church. And we're going to begin this series Outward. For those that might be here for the first time or you've not been here much this year, our church theme, as you see on the walls there, it's upward and outward. And that comes from Matthew chapter 22, where they came to Jesus. They were trying to trick him, and they said, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" In the Old Testament, the Jewish law, there are 613, if I remember correctly, laws in the Old Testament. And those, the Pharisees, were very religious people. And they were religious, but without a relationship. And that's a danger. We have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Well, I go to church, and I look right, and I dress right, and I do all the right things, but we don't have a relationship. I see Danielle back there. She was a student teacher in our school. I heard you just got engaged. Is that right? And has her fiance there with her. We're glad that you're in church this morning as well. But we can do all the right things and say all the right things and look the right way, but not have a relationship. And that's what these folks did, the Pharisees. They were very worried about how everything looked on the outside. And they came to Jesus, they said, what's the most important command of all 613? And they thought they were going to trip him up. They thought that they were going to trick Jesus, and whatever he says, we're going to be able to catch him in his words, and, well, you're saying then this isn't important? And Jesus answered to them, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." He said the most important thing is an upward relationship. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart. And we went for the first 2 months of the year. We were in a series entitled Upward and Outward. And we were hitting it from different angles and kind of explaining the theme and laying it out. And then for the last 7 Sundays, we broke it down upward, developing a deeper love for God. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Well, how do you do that? We just wake up and say, "Well, I love you more today." And we looked at biblically some practical ways. We looked at Bible reading. We looked at prayer and fasting. We looked at Bible study. We looked at church attendance. We looked at remembrance or meditation, spending time communing with God. Different ways that you and I in our lives can develop in our upward relationship. By the way, there's a reason that we studied upward before we studied outward. The heart, the inside is more important than the outside. Now, the outside's important. The externals in the Christian life are important, but the internals are far more important. And we want to make sure. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." That word love, that relationship, before he ever said, then he said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This, he said, this second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus told them, "You want to know the most important command? I'll give you two. If you do these two, you'll have the Christian life down pat. You'll be fine. You'll be taking care of everything else. Upward, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and outward, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so this series is going to be breaking that down. How do we seek to fulfill and live out that command of loving our neighbor as ourselves? And that's where this series that we begin this morning comes from. How do we do that? And isn't it interesting in that second command that Jesus said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as who, church? As who? Thyself." Because it's one thing to just say, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." Okay, well, I get to define what that means. But he said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Why? Jesus understands and understood as he was talking to them that who do we love most naturally? By nature, we love ourselves most, don't we? I used this illustration a while ago. You want to prove that that's true? Take any picture that has a group of people and you're in it. Who do you always look at first? And it doesn't matter if everybody else has their eyes closed in the picture. If you look good, that's the one we want to use. That is a great picture, but my eyes are closed and my mouth's wide open. You look better that way. And let's use that one. As long as you look good, right? And you can tell that sometimes who put the Christmas cards together when it arrives. Everybody looks bad, but one, you know they're the ones that designed the Christmas card. But we love ourselves naturally, don't we? By nature, we love ourselves the most, and Jesus commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. It is natural for us to love ourselves. It is divine to love others with that same intensity. What does the Bible say? But God commendeth, he showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is divine love? Divine love is loving others more than you love yourself. Loving others as you love yourself. That is the love that God wants us to have. That's not natural. You see, no one has to force somebody to think highly of himself. Somebody asked him, are you talking to yourself? And he replied, well, yeah, sometimes I need professional advice. And we think very highly of our own advice, don't we? We think highly of our own wisdom, of our own experience, and in our sinful nature, we love ourselves first and most. A lady once stated, my husband and I have managed to be happy together for 25 years. I guess that's because we're both in love with the same man. Talking about her husband, he loved himself, and she and they had a very common thing there that what is it? And of course, that's hopefully a little humorous, but the truth of the matter is, that's our nature. And Jesus says, living a life beyond yourself, Christ said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Self-centered living is a curse. Selfish living leads to isolation, to loneliness, to regret, and to an unfulfilled life. So for the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to look at biblical, practical ways that we can live out the command to be outwardly focused. We're going to study a variety of subjects and ways that we can find true, lasting significance in the lives that God has called us to live. Your nature and our culture is going to tell you to live for one person to find happiness. It's going to say live for yourself. That's where you'll find happiness. But God's word tells us to live for others and find joy. What's that old children's song? Jesus and others in you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. And then it says, J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others, we meet place to place. Y is for you, and in all that you do, put yourself last and spell joy. A lot of good doctrine in that little children's chorus. And you know one reason why we don't have joy in life? You want to know one reason why we don't find fulfillment? You want to know one reason why we have our midlife crisis, or we get here and we look back at an unfulfilled life? One reason is because we never learned to implement and to follow and live out that command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We never learned the joy that is found in outward living. This morning, in our introductory message to the series, I'm going to diagnose a syndrome that affects many in America today. This syndrome is contagious, and it's spread like wildfire across our country and even around the world. It's something that keeps us from living the outwardly focused life that God has called us to. It's a deadly condition that I have diagnosed and named as barn builder's syndrome. Would you turn with me to Luke in chapter number 12, please, this morning? And we're going to study this spiritually deadly and diabolical disease that affects so many of us. There are some in this room today that are battling barn builder syndrome, and others of us will at other points in our lives. I want us to look at the words of Christ as we begin this series of study on living a life beyond ourselves. I want us to look at and take inventory. Have we been afflicted with barn builder syndrome? I had studied and outlined this series months ago, but some of this came from a lunch I had recently with a doctor in our church. There's a psychiatrist that's faithful in our church, and I had lunch with him, and he began, and he's been very successful, we would say, and he's, I believe he's here this morning. I think I saw him walk in just a few minutes ago, and we would say very successful in material things. He's been successful in business. But he began to share with me this wisdom. He said, we're afflicted. And he actually pointed out this text. And I went back and began to study it over the last 2 weeks. And I had planned to introduce this series in another text. And God just really got a hold of this. But he said, all around us, this is what we see, what happens in this passage. And we see these things happening. And we find out in Luke in chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and the Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. A parable, we understand, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus would often use stories that they could relate to in this physical world to then apply spiritual truths that would have heavenly wisdom for them. So he would use an earthly story to apply a heavenly principle, a biblical principle in their lives. The result of these parables is some extremely poignant and hard-hitting teaching that cuts to the core of the issues in our human condition. He spoke a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In this story, we see a man that many of us can relate to. He's living a life of great blessing, which, by the way, all of us are. Now, maybe to different degrees, but all of us in the area in which we live and the life in which we live, if you look at the population of the world, you and I are extremely blessed. What we would call the poorest person in our church is still far more blessed, materially speaking, than the vast majority of the population of this world. And we see a man here that is living in great prosperity, which would describe us as well, whether or not we think, well, I don't live in the oceanfront mansion, so I'm not, no, all of us are greatly blessed, and all of us have experienced that prosperity, but he's living in prosperity. And in verse number 16, that's the first thing I see in this passage. We're going to break down this passage, about 18 verses together this morning. I see his prosperity. You see it in verse number 16, the ground of a certain rich man, he was already prosperous, but then it says it brought forth plentifully. He was enjoying the blessing and the benefits of the Lord. He had great comfort and he was living in, and again, all of us, God has been very good to all of us. I believe that all of us had food to eat this morning if we wanted it, and clothes to wear, of course, if we're here, and many of us, if not most of us, a vehicle to drive in and a job to work, and there are great comforts and conveniences of America. And I see here his prosperity, but I noticed that his prosperity led to his problem, verse number 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And this is just a little side thought, but may I say this? For those of us that think, well, if I just made this amount, then I would be happy. If I could just drive this, then I would finally have fulfillment. If I could just live here, then it would all be, I wouldn't have problems anymore. May I say this? That prosperity brings its own set of difficulties on this earth. The Bible teaches that in Ecclesiastes. The Bible says in Solomon, the richest king of Israel there, he said that the sleep of a laboring man, that we would call a common man, is sweet whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. I was reading a financial advisor's book, and he said, it's true that if you're poor, there are problems that go along with being poor, but there are also problems that go along with being rich. There's just a different set of problems that our money or lack thereof can bring. And it says here, Ecclesiastes, the verse before that, he said in Ecclesiastes 5, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? You know what Ecclesiastes, and this is coming from one of the wealthiest men to ever live. You know what Solomon said? The more stuff you have, the more people want what you have. The more stuff, he said, when goods increased, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? That's what happened here. He said, I've got all this stuff. And in fact, later we're going to get there. He says, basically, I'm going to say to myself, eat, drink, and be merry. And God's going to say to him, what good is it? All you can do is look at that. And in our lives, prosperity can sometimes bring problems. First of all, it brought a practical problem. Verse number 17. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? The practical problem was he had too much stuff and not enough place to put it. You say, well, that's not my problem. How's your garage look? How's my garage look? we have garages, don't we? And then we have sheds, and then we have attics, and then we have basements. Well, I don't know if we have basements in this area, but in other parts of the country, they have basements that they fill up with stuff. And then we have to get racks and then shelves, and then we go get a storage unit, and we pay somebody money month after month to hold our junk. By the time you do the math, you know, you could have bought 10 times that amount of stuff. You paid them to hold your stuff. We did that. Before we moved here, we had stuff in storage for about 3 years. We went to go pull it out, and half of the furniture was water damaged or weather damaged. We had to throw it all out. I did the math. I could have bought, you know, the nicest couches in the world if I wouldn't have stored them in there. But we have the same problem, don't we? Sometimes we have so much stuff, we need more places to put it. I know that we figured that out when we moved. We brought down two giant U-Haul trailers and a trailer behind it, and we had thrown out like a dumpster's worth of stuff. My wife and I are looking at each other, where did all this stuff come from? But that sometimes that's a practical problem of prosperity. You keep gathering and gaining and acquiring and getting stuff. And he had that practical problem. I don't have enough space to put all my stuff. But then I see here with this barn builder syndrome, I see a personal problem. Verse number 17, as we read the next three verses, would you follow along? I want you to, you might want to circle or underline if you're in the habit of doing that, all of the personal pronouns of this and this mindset that leads to this. Verse number 17. And he thought within himself, he's looking inward, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I counted there, if you don't count the ones where he talks to himself kind of in the second or third person, I counted 12 personal pronouns there. This guy was all wrapped up in his stuff and in his life. It was all about him. We don't find here any thought of God. We don't find here any thought of others. His prosperity had caused him to focus completely inwardly on his needs, his achievements, his pleasure, his comfort. It's been wisely said that the smallest package in the world is a person wrapped up in himself. How are you doing and how am I doing? You say, well, I'm not in the top 1%. We're talking to all of us here about this barn builder syndrome. This mindset can affect every and has affected probably almost every one of us at one time or another. This message is not for some segment of our church or some segment of our population. This is for every one of us that have a human sinful nature. And we find he had a personal problem. His focus was on my stuff and my achievement and my comfort and my ease and my counsel and my advice. And then we find in verses 18 and 19 his plan. Notice what his plan was. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. By the way, this made good business sense, what he's talking about doing. It made good financial sense. His financial advisor may have applauded his foresight for retirement, but may I say this, God didn't bless us with whatever he's blessed us with just for our gain and our comfort and our ease. This man had become infected with barn builder syndrome. It wasn't good enough that he had a barn. He had to have a bigger one. By the way, it already said he was blessed before all of this. He called him a rich man, and then he was even blessed beyond that. And it says he had a barn for his stuff. In fact, it didn't just say he had a barn. Verse number 18, it says, I will pull down my barns. He had multiple barns. He had plenty of stuff, but what is the barn builder syndrome? It's never enough. I've got to have more. And by the way, that can affect and infect a person living in a studio apartment just as much as it can affect and infect a person living in $1 million, $2 million home. It can affect all of us. This idea, it's not, what God's given me is not enough. I've got to pull down my barns and build greater. He had convinced himself, by the way, that this was prudent and wise and good. He said, I will say to my soul, be careful about what you convince yourself of. One of the symptoms of barn builder syndrome is that you start talking to yourself, and your advice is always to do more for yourself and less for others. One of the symptoms is for you to always do more for yourself and less for others. Another symptom is that you're never satisfied. It's never enough. What you've enjoyed and what God's blessed with, I have to have more. And it's this never-ending pursuit. By the way, in that same passage from King Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 10, you know what he said? He said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." You know what the teaching is here? It doesn't matter how much you get if you have the wrong priorities and you have the wrong perspective towards material goods, it will never be enough. He that loveth silver, it's what he lives for, he that loveth silver will never be satisfied with silver. And nor he that loveth abundance with increase. If your whole goal in life, I have to have more, I have to have more, I have to have more, you'll never have enough. The story is told of two friends who met in the street. One of them looked extremely sad, almost on the verge of tears. The other one said, "My friend, how come you look like your whole world is crashing in around you?" The sad friend said, "Well, let me tell you. 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and he left me $50,000. Friend said, "That's not bad at all." He said, "Hold on, I'm just getting started. 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never knew kicked the bucket and left me $95,000 tax-free to boot." "Well, that's great. I'd like that. That would be a good week for me." He said, "That's not all. Last week, my grandfather passed away, and I inherited almost $1 million. "So then why are you so glum?" the friend asked. He said, "This week, nothing." But we're the same way if we're not careful. God's given so many good things. We have this, and we have that, and we have this. But barn builder syndrome leads, it's never enough. I've got to have bigger, I've got to have better, I've got to have more, I've got to, and it becomes this never-ending pursuit, because guess what? It doesn't matter how nice the car you drive is, somebody has a faster, nicer, more expensive one. It might be our family with our Toyota Sienna. I know there's a lot of jealousy within the church over that vehicle, but you keep working hard, you can get one of those 11-year-old Toyota Siennas, but it doesn't matter where you live, somebody has a more expensive house that has a better view. It doesn't matter what it is, there's always something more. And his plan was to look inward. By nature, it's never enough. Whether it's where we live or what we wear, or how much we make, there's always someone that has more. By the way, this doesn't mean that you and I can't have nice things. All of us have nice things. He had barns and he wasn't reprimanded for having barns. He wasn't reprimanded for being wealthy. It means that you and I can't allow those nice things to have us. It's okay to be blessed monetarily. God used wealthy people for a great work within his word and throughout history. It's okay to have a lot of money if God chooses to bless you with that. What's not okay is for a lot of money to have you. There's a difference. Do you have stuff or does your stuff have you? What does he teach? What does the Bible teach? The Bible, I heard somebody say this week, well, money is the root of all evil. We've heard that and we think that that's true. The Bible doesn't teach that money is the root of all evil. If that were true, then all of us would have evil because all of us have money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's this priority that I have to have more. It's this priority that this is what defines me. It's the priority that this is what's going to make me happy. And his plan was, I'm going to talk to myself and say, soul, you have much goods, build greater, and now it's time to take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live a selfish, inward life. That's all that's going to matter. That's what's going to make you happy. But I want you to see, fourthly, God's pronouncement in verse number 20. Would you read verse number 20 aloud with me? Luke, in chapter number 12, verse number 20. Let's read that aloud, shall we? Nice and loud. Ready? Begin. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" What is God's pronouncement? Thou fool. And you know what? God says the exact same thing to you and to me when all we're living for is stuff. This has been about a year or so ago now. I was with a family in our church that God has blessed materially, and they've used those blessings not for themselves but for others. And one of them was going through a physical trial, and I talked to one of their adult children, and we were talking about some of the material goods that they had, and they said, "You know what? You know what these trials teach you when somebody's going through a physical trial? This stuff doesn't matter. This car really doesn't matter. What really matters is the relationship, the love, the people that you've impacted, the people that you've influenced." Jesus, God, he told him, he said in the parable that God said unto him, Jesus is speaking here, thou fool, you're living foolishly. You're living focused only on your stuff, and you're about to die, and none of that is going to matter. It's been said, only one life, so soon 'twill be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And then Christ brings this home to his disciples in verse number 21, and he says, now they're listening, well, that's a neat story. That's cool. He's talking about a rich guy. We're the disciples. We've given up everything to follow God. He must not be talking about us. We don't live in nice houses. We don't drive nice chariots. We're not wearing, you know, the Lonzo Ball sandals. We're not wearing those expensive things. He must not be talking to us. And I want you to see that Jesus brought this home and said, disciples, don't get infected with barn builder syndrome. Verse number 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He says you have two choices. You live for self and invest in self, or you live for God and you become rich toward God. He says if you live inwardly, so is he that lives inwardly. You are a fool. Verse 22, and then he says unto his disciples, notice, he brings it home to these guys that none of us would say we're rich. Therefore, because of that story, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. What did he say? Disciples, stop living inwardly. Get cured of your barn building syndrome. Why? Because in verse number 23, he says, the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. He says to them, disciples, if you want to follow me and you want to be rich toward God and you don't want to live a foolish, unfulfilled, self-centered life that's empty at the end. Solomon said that. I tried it all, and at the end it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. If you don't want to live a foolish life, understand it's about more than stuff. It's about more than clothes. It's about more than material goods. It's about more than your Instagram image. What did he say? Life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. And then he takes a few verses to give them some parenthetical examples to really drive the truth home. He tells them in verse number 24, he says, consider, he gives them three things they should consider to drive this home. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. Isn't it interesting? He specified the fact, a barn. They don't have a barn, like we just talked about with this guy. But God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? He said, if God can take care of the birds that don't have any of this stuff, isn't God going to take care of you? So why are you so focused on the stuff of this world? That's a foolish way to live. Don't live inwardly, live outwardly. Notice what he said, the second example he uses to drive it home in verse number 25, our physical stature, our physical health. What does he say? If ye then be not able, I'm sorry, verse number 25, and which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? The answer is none of us. I know, because in ninth grade, I was barely 5 foot, and I did everything I could to figure out how to grow taller. I remember my grandma, if you met my grandma, she's been here, she was just here a few months ago. She's like 4'11". I remember the day when I got taller than my grandma. It was like, man, I'm finally grown. And I was like 14 years old or something. I mean, it took me a while to shoot up. And you sit there and you try it, you stretch and you go, and you know, now you can go online and there's these Pinterest remedies, how to grow taller probably, and do all this stuff. But the truth of the matter is, you can't make yourself taller. And I can't make myself taller. What is he saying? If there's a disease, we can do things to eat right or exercise, understand, make us healthier, but we can't cure. You know who can cure a body? The great physician. There's something about that when there's a health struggle that causes us to realize the limits of our power. Causes us to realize the limits of what we can do and what he can do. And he says, so if you can't even do that, why are you taking thought for the rest? And then he says the third example, that of the flowers, verse number 27. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God then so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more, you might want to underline those three words, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, guys, I want to tell you a story about a man that got infected with barn builder syndrome, and it was all about his stuff, and it was all about his achievement, and it was all about his bank account, and it was all about his growth, and it was all about his portfolio. And he said God called him a fool for living for things that will not matter. And he says, let's stop and think. The ravens, They all get fed every day. They don't have some master plan of how to get fed. Your physical health, you can't make your, so don't worry about the other stuff. The lilies, the grass, that which is, it's here today, it's going to be dead tomorrow, but yet God, you ever stop and just look at the intricacy of maybe a garden or a flower or a beautiful bush? You pick one up and just look at all the different colors and all the things. And there are thousands, I'm not a botanist, so maybe there are millions, I don't know, of different species. But there, and God made every one of those so unique. And he says, Solomon, with all his money, he wasn't arrayed as nicely as something that's going to die tomorrow. So then why are you so caught up in all of that, O ye of little faith? And then I see lastly, the last point, and we'll wrap it up. I see here that Jesus then gives them a proper perspective. Verse number 29. Now he really drives it home. He just gave the examples. Now he's going to give them some commands. Follow along and we'll be done. Verse number 29, and he says, and seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Now some of you, don't misunderstand, before we continue on, so does that mean, I asked my wife this morning, what's for lunch today? Are we eating at home? Are we going out? What are we doing? Do we have an appointment lined up? We're supposed to take somebody out. What's for lunch? So does that mean I sinned because I thought about what I was going to eat? As you read it, it's about the priority that those things take. We're going to get there in a minute. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Worry about upward and outward before you worry about inward, and God will make sure that the inward is all taken care of. It's not saying that, well, if I think about what I'm eating tomorrow, then I must be sinning. No, if what I have is more important than who I know and who I serve, that's when it becomes infected with barn builder syndrome. Verse number 30, for all these things, what things? The material things, do the nations of the world seek after. It's a very common practice even back then, 2,000 years ago. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. By the way, and this is another thought that wasn't in my notes there, but when we view him as a father, guess what? Your kids didn't wake up this morning worrying about how the rent was going to get paid in the house they live in, probably. They didn't worry about that at all. Your kids probably didn't wake up today, if you have children in your home, worried about, can we pay for groceries? Unless you're sharing those things with your children, which you ought not be doing if you are having financial struggles. But unless you're sharing those things, your kids didn't wake up like that. What do kids wake up? They woke up, what are we doing today, Dad? Where are we going today, Mom? We're going to church? All right, great, life's good. They're not worried about all the financial struggles. And the picture he uses is, just like you keep those things from your children and you make sure that they're provided for, no matter what it means for you, we are the children in that relationship. We don't need to wake up worrying about all that every day. The Father knows what we need. Verse 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. In Matthew 6:33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here he says, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Live upward and live outward. Verse number 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He lays out to the disciples, he said in verses 29 and 30, there's fleshly thinking. That's the barn builders. It's all about what they have. And he says, don't live fleshly with fleshly thinking. But at the end of verse 30, have faith-filled thinking. What did he say? And understanding your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Then not only faith-filled thinking, but forward thinking. In verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God. Be focused on the future, focused on eternity. Am I living a life that's going to count beyond myself? Am I living a life for a cause bigger than myself? Am I focused on doing something that's going to matter after I'm gone? Seek the kingdom of God, forward thinking in verse 31. Then verse 32, fearless thinking. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He doesn't want you living in fear, wondering what's next. He just wants you to live in peace, living for him. And then a thinking that you are seeking to freely give. Radical generosity. Verse number 33. Sell that ye have. First it was upward, seek the kingdom of God. Then it was outward. Verse 33. Sell that ye have and give alms. What is that? That's giving to help those in need. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. I have a choice in my life. Earlier he said, you can be rich toward yourself or you can be rich toward God. You can have a whole lot of barns, but your life's going to be over before you know it. And then whose is it going to be? And what good is it going to be? Or you can be rich toward God and you say, God, it's God that giveth thee the power to get wealth, the Bible says. God, you've blessed me, and I want to seek to use that blessing to seek your kingdom first and to help others. I want to seek to live a life beyond myself. I want to look to meet needs. I can build barns that I may never use, Jesus said, or I can impact lives with the time, talent, and treasure that he has entrusted to my care. What did he say in another place? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. What does it say? Where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. What is he saying? Don't live inwardly, live outwardly. Now, all of us have stuff. I have a very nice home that the Lord has provided that we rent here in Orange County. It's a 4-bedroom house with 3 bathrooms, over 2,000 square feet. It's very nice. Walking distance, our kids can go to a community pool. And I don't think Jesus is teaching here, so we need to leave all of us and take a vow of poverty. And by the way, you know who we always think of as rich? The person that has a little bit more than we do. We're all very, very blessed. But it's a mindset. It's a perspective in life. This isn't saying, well, when you get to a certain bank account number, then you're a barn builder. No, you can be a barn builder living at the poverty line. And it's all about, I have to keep everything that I have for myself. I've got to have this, and I've got to have that. Here's my plan. I'm going to say to myself, and build it up for yourself, and then I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to live in ease, and I'm going to do that. And Jesus says, here's the proper perspective. Live a faith-filled life, giving God your first, and giving God your best. And here's what he says. Sell what you have, take what God's given you, and use it for the good of others. And when you do that, he says, what you're doing is, you're sending treasure on ahead, and it's a bag that's not going to get old. I was driving, where was I? Just recently. It was in this area. I forget what the car was, but my kids saw it, and I said it was something that wasn't a classic, but it was a very exotic sports car, but it was 30 or 40 years old, and it hadn't been kept very good at all. Sometimes those are really nice and classic. This one was not, and I said, somebody, when they got that, they paid a whole lot of money for that, and that was like the coolest thing they had ever gotten, and you know what happened? It got old. It was what it says here. It says it was in a bag which waxes old. It was something that fails. It's something that a thief can do or a moth corrupts. And you find the nicest of things in this earth are going to rot. But he says when we live outside of ourselves, not inwardly focused but outwardly focused, what are we doing? We're doing some things that will last beyond ourselves. We're giving it away that God is going to use far after we're gone. There can still be lives being impacted because of the lives that we lived, because of the generosity that we showed, because of the people that we served, because of the folks that we shared the gospel with. And instead of, I got to pull these barns down and build these barns, and it's all about me and soul, you've got to do that, and you have a lot of stuff, and you can live for years off of that. It all looked like a real good retirement plan. And you know what God said to him? Thou fool, you're dying tomorrow. Actually, this night. By tomorrow, you're gone. And this stuff doesn't matter. And you know what he said? Take heed, therefore, disciples, you guys, make sure you don't live with that same mindset. Make sure that you are seeking to live with whatever God blesses you with, an outwardly focused mindset, seeking to use what God has given you to affect something beyond yourself. So let me ask you, how is your mindset and how is mine? Have you allowed that barn builder syndrome to set in? I've got to have more and bigger and better. Or do you have the biblical mindset? I've got to give more, help more, impact more, love more, invest more in people. Living in 2017 in America, in Orange County, California, we may be at or near the height of the barn builders movement. We might be living in somewhat, would say, one of the epicenters of it in the country or maybe even the world. There's a neighborhood not too far from us, 3 or 4 minutes away, that there are homes that are perfectly good homes that you could live in that people will buy for a few $1 million just to tear them down and to build something else up. We live around great, great affluence, and that's okay. If God bless somebody with that, the question is how much do you have? It's how much does what you have you? How much of what you have does God have? How much is it not for my own gain but for his glory? God, you've blessed me with this. I'm going to use it for your glory. God, I want to use, Christ challenges us, take what you have and use it to help people. If you'll come back over the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to look at several different ways that you and I can grow and develop in living a life with an outward focus, because that is where true joy and that is where true significance and that is where true blessing is found in our lives. Albert Einstein said, only a life lived for others is a life worthwhile. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, for whosoever will save his life, try to keep it, shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. All of us have barns, don't we? Let's be thankful for the barns God's blessed us with. Let's be thankful for the prosperity God's given us. Let's be thankful for his provision in our lives. All of us have more than the bare necessities in life, I would suggest. I understand there's some here. You don't understand my bank account situation. I just lost my job. I understand there are financial struggles, but probably all of us, if we're to be honest, we have more than just food and raiment. That's okay. But let's take what God's given to us and say, God, I'm not going to make it all about me. It's not going to be soul. You've worked hard. You've earned all this. Now, just live an inward life and enjoy all your goods. No. What did he say? Thou fool, seek first the kingdom of God. Take what you have and use it to bless others. Give alms. Make sure that your life is going to live beyond yourself. Yes, let's be thankful for the barns that we have. But as we enjoy our prosperity, I'm challenging the Liberty Baptist Church family. Let's seek to live a life beyond ourselves, the outward life that God has called each one of us to. I don't know how God would use this in your life. I know that he's convicted me in my own. When was the last time that I took something that I could enjoy for myself and I used it or sold it or gave it to help somebody else? When was the last time I took some time that I could have used for myself, an evening or an afternoon or a day that was my time off, and I used it to be a blessing to someone else? That's the mindset that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. Be very careful about the barn builder syndrome. You've got to have more. You've got to have bigger. It's all about you. It's all for me. What can I amass for myself? What can I attain? No. He said, what do you need to do? His plan was keep it all for himself. Jesus said, you're foolish. Don't live an inward life. Live a life outward. Help, love, invest, bless, be a blessing to others. And you can do that if you make $10,000 a year, and you can do that if you make $10 million a year. You can be a very generous person if you make $10,000 a year, and you can be a very generous person if you make $10 million a year, and you can be an extremely selfish person if you make $10,000 a year, and you can be an extremely selfish person if you make $10 million a year, or anywhere in between. It's not about the W-2, it's about the heart attitude. Am I living inwardly, or is it upward? His kingdom first, before the material things. Is it outward? How can I use what I have to help them? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, I pray that your spirit would have taken these thoughts that you showed me from this passage. And Lord, even that conversation with the faithful doctor in our church that challenged me in my own thinking about some of these things. God, over the last couple of weeks, as I've pondered on these things, I pray, dear God, that I would have, your Holy Spirit would have conveyed the thoughts to your people. God, all of us can get afflicted. Teenagers can get afflicted with this same syndrome. This mindset, it's all about me, it's all about stuff. It's all about what I have. God, I pray over these next couple of months that you would challenge each one of us, as you have in the last couple of months, to seek to love you more. God, challenge us to love others more, to love others as we love ourselves. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and our pastors have come forward with our heads bowed and eyes closed and no one's looking around. I really didn't talk a whole lot about the gospel of Christ this morning, but may I say, I did mention God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate person that lived for others was Jesus Christ. When he left heaven, he could have stayed and enjoyed all the splendor and glory of heaven, but he gave all of that up to come to walk on earth amongst you and me, to live a sinless life, to die a brutal death, to pay for your sins and mine. He came so that you might be able to enjoy eternity forever. May I ask you, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anybody in this room that you would say, Pastor, between you and God, I'll be honest, if I were to die today, I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven. Before you ever worry about using your goods to bless others, you need to make sure that you've accepted that priceless gift of salvation from Christ. You say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. If somebody could show me from the Bible how I can spend eternity in heaven, would you just slip your hand up? I'd like to pray with you. I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Pastor, pray with me. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. Just slip your hand up until I see it. I'd like to pray with you. I don't know for sure. How many in this room would say, Pastor, I've seen some things in those 18 or 19 verses in Luke 12 that have challenged me, and with God's help, I'd like for you to pray with me, Pastor, that I would seek to live a more outward life, not a foolish inward life. And I've been there. I've done that. Many of my weeks and years have been spent living inwardly, but I've been challenged by Scripture. I know from my own personal life I've been challenged. Pastor, that's my testimony as well. Would you pray with me that I will make some changes in my priorities and in my life and in my purpose because of what I've seen in Luke 12 this morning? I'd like to pray with you. Would you slip your hand up? Pastor, I'd like to pray with me that I would seek to live a more outward life. Hands in every section. I appreciate that. You can put your hands down. Piano begins to play. We're going to have a time of invitation. Let's stand together. The altar's open if you'd like to spend some time in prayer and ask God to give you victory over that syndrome that afflicts all of us by nature, that selfish barn builder syndrome. By nature, all of us want more for ourselves. And say, God, help me to use what you've given me for the good and glory of others. The altar's open. If there's a special prayer request you have, you'd like somebody to pray with you, we'd be honored to pray with you. There are ladies here that will pray with ladies and men that will pray with men. Slide out and let somebody talk to you. If you don't know for sure if you died, then you go to heaven. Slide out and let us take God's word and show you how your life can be forever changed. How did you do in an outwardly focused life last week? How did I do? If we were to look at our schedules, how much of it was outwardly focused? How much of it was kingdom-minded? If we were to look at our bank accounts and the transactions, how much of it was outwardly focused? How much of it was kingdom-minded? If we were to look at our interactions and our communications, how much of it was outwardly focused? How much of it was kingdom-minded? Oh, before we get mad at that rich guy that wanted to build bigger barns, much like the disciples, I fear that many of us that might not consider ourselves maybe not wealthy, oh, we have the exact same mindset that that rich man did. Church, let's be an outwardly focused church, loving God and loving others. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. She plays that song. If you know that song, let's sing that chorus together before we take the offering, shall we? Let's sing that.
Seek.